The scripture this morning will be from the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel.
Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, we have the familiar words of Paul when he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the gospel of Christ is the power that God chose to use in order to deliver individuals from that power of darkness, to translate them into the kingdom of Christ. The gospel is the wonderful story that tells us about Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, as well as what we must now do for him. And so the gospel is a precious and most important message. Paul took that gospel, of course, on his first missionary journey as he traveled ultimately into the region of Galatia. And he preached the gospel there to many men and women, and many responded by obeying the gospel of Christ. But sadly, after just a short period of time, they were persuaded by false teachers to give up what Paul had preached. And in the passage that was read for us, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and we find Paul has some assessment of their situation. Beginning at verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." These are familiar words to many of us, and again, they're most important words. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to take an expository look at this particular passage in a sermon simply entitled, "No Other Gospel." Again, the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it is such a significant message that every time we hear it, we ought to pay close attention to it. So let's take a look at what Paul says in this significant passage. He begins by saying, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed." And I want you to notice, first of all, this word marvel. It is an amazing fact within itself that Paul was caused to marvel. You stop and you think for a minute about Paul and who he was and what he experienced in life. First of all, we remember that at first he was an enemy of the church, that he was persecuting the church. We remember how he got letters from the high priest and from the Sanhedrin to go all the way to Damascus to persecute Christians there and have them arrested and even some put to death. But on his way there, you remember, of course, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. And Paul actually saw the glorified Christ. He heard Jesus speak to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And that was a wonderful experience for Paul, just an amazing kind of experience. Paul, of course, wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. That happened later when he got into the city. But that was the beginning of his conversion. And on two different occasions after that, whenever he told the story of his conversion, he made sure to tell that story, how that the glorified Christ appeared to him. That's what qualified him, by the way, to be an apostle. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. But that had to be just an amazing development in his life. But that's not all. You remember after he obeyed the gospel over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells the story of one who was caught up into the third heaven. And every scholar that I know of, every commentary that I've ever read, even though Paul speaks in the third person here, acknowledges that Paul is speaking about himself. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now you stop and reflect upon that. Can you imagine being caught up to the third heaven? That's the home of God. That's where God dwells. And so Paul actually, whether it was a vision, he said, I really can't tell you if it was in the body or out of the body. But Paul found himself in the very presence of God in that place where this passage refers to as paradise. He heard things that were so significant, he couldn't even utter them when he got back to earth. He saw things that no man on earth had ever seen before. That had to be an amazing thing. And then, of course, Paul was an apostle of Christ, and so he had the ability that he had as the other apostles had. He was inspired by God. He would receive direct revelations from God. He speaks even in 2 Corinthians 12 of visions and revelations. And we know that he had miraculous power, that he could heal the sick, that he could make it so that the blind could see again and the lame could walk. He could even raise the dead. Paul had some amazing experiences, didn't he? Now, when you stop and you think about Paul and all that he went through, seeing the glorified Christ, being caught into the third heaven, and all the miraculous things he was involved in, you know it would take a whole lot to make a man like that marvel, wouldn't it? I mean, what in the world would make a man like Paul be astonished? And yet he begins this great verse by saying, I marvel. The Greek word means to be utterly astonished or amazed. But I'll tell you what he wasn't marveled by or astonished at. It was just the mere fact that there were false teachers that went into Galatia and began to pervert the gospel with regard to these individuals. Paul wasn't astonished by that. Look over in Acts chapter 20. You remember when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he told them about false teachers that would come. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, we're familiar with this text beginning at verse 28, Acts 20. Pay careful attention, he said, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul said, I know. I know this is going to happen. And I know he was talking to the brethren there at Ephesus, but certainly Paul understood by revelation and by his own experience that there would always be false teachers around. He wasn't surprised by that. He wasn't astonished by that. He goes on to tell them that he was with them for 3 years and that he warned them about that with tears. Paul knew that was going to happen. He was aware of all of the false teachers that were around. No, that didn't make Paul marvel. Why was he so amazed on this occasion? We find he was amazed by brethren and by the fact that they were so soon removed. Now, generally, when we think of the word soon there, we think of quickly. And that is a part of what the Greek word there denotes. Certainly, there was some speed to their being moved away from the gospel of Christ. But Thayer tells us that the Greek word really means hastily or inconsiderately. And what we're getting here is a picture of these brethren who were very easily moved away from the truth. And that astonished Paul because, first of all, these individuals had a great teacher. Now, Paul wouldn't tell you that, but I'll speak for him. That Paul was a great teacher, just like all the other apostles, because they were inspired by God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the point of it is, these brethren in Galatia, they had a great teacher. And so there was really no excuse for them. That even after they were taught by an apostle, an ambassador of Christ, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, false teachers came in. And they easily had their way with them. That's amazing. The false teachers didn't have to engage in a whole lot of persuasion. They didn't have to spend hours reasoning with these brethren, talking them into their false doctrine that had to do with Judaism and being circumcised. They merely came in and set forth their doctrine, and just like that, these individuals gave in to it. That's what that word soon points to. Without any real consideration of what Paul had taught them, these false teachers came in, taught them something different, and they easily accepted it. And what that tells us is that they had no maturity about them, that they weren't grounded like they should have been. And Paul warns us all about this sort of thing. Remember in Ephesians 4 at verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You stop and think about yourself, and I need to think about myself. With regard to these brethren in Galatia, what they did, are we like them? I know there's a lot of brethren just like them. I know that there's a lot of brethren who give in very easily to any kind of doctrine that comes along. Anything that sounds new, anything that seems real fresh, they simply take it in. They give it a listening ear. And they're intrigued by it. And they begin clinging to all kind of doctrines that are contrary to the gospel of Christ. And it is a sign, again, that they're simply not grounded and rooted in the faith. And their brethren in the church, maybe some even here who are like that, who give in so easily, that just, they're anxious almost to hear some new thing. And tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Dangerously, there's a lot of preachers like that. There's some elders like that, leaders in the church like that, who just cling to any new doctrine that comes along. Paul says we ought not be like that. And the only way we can avoid it is to be grounded. In Colossians 2 at verse 6 and 7, Paul said, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. That's what you need to be. If you're not going to give in to this sort of thing, you need to be established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established in the faith. You can only be that by taking time to study the Word. That's not just the preacher's job, as I've often said. It's not just the elder's job or those who might be teaching a Bible class. Every one of us should be meditating upon the precepts of God, studying the promises and principles of God as found in the Word of God. You ought to do that on a regular basis so that you are established in the faith. So when some false teacher comes along, and there are still many false teachers out there vying for our allegiance, when they come along, we'll recognize them for what they are. We'll recognize their doctrine as being false because we're grounded and rooted. We're established in the faith. That's what God wants us to be. And the fact of the matter is, if you're not, it's no one's fault but yours. Sometimes when you read this King James version here, I have the King James up here before you. I marvel that you are so soon removed. It almost sounds like somebody was moving them. But that's not really the case. The American Standard Version reads, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing. And that's closer to the original text. That word removing there is a present participle in the middle voice. And what that simply means, in the Greek, whenever the middle voice is used, that means it's denoting somebody acting upon himself. We have in English, of course, the active and the passive, but in the Greek you have the middle. And that it always denotes that. And that's what it is here. And so when he says, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing, they weren't being moved by somebody else. They were moving themselves away from the gospel. And that's apostasy. And that's the way apostasy always happens. You can't blame someone else. If you fall from grace, if you walk away from the truth, from the doctrine of Christ, if you don't abide in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't blame the false teacher. Oh, that person may bear some responsibility before God. But so far as your accountability is concerned, you allow yourself to go down that road. You decide yourself to go down that road. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. You remember, he said some things that speak to our security in Christ. John the 10th chapter and at verse 28. John 10 and at verse 28. These are encouraging words, actually, that Jesus set forth. He says, I give them, that is, those who follow him, his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, Calvinists, of course, love to use this as one of their proof texts for the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is saying, when you're in the Father's hand, there's no one who can remove you. The devil can't snatch you out of the Father's hand. There's nobody in your life. There's not a family member, your husband, your wife, or someone you work with, some co-worker. There isn't anyone in or out of this world who can force you away from God. You have security in Christ. We all have security in Christ. At verse 29, he says, my Father who has given me them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But you know what we can do? We can jump out of his hand if we want to. We can remove ourselves. That's what the brethren in Galatia were doing. They were quickly removing. They weren't being moved by some outside force. It wasn't the false teachers forcing them to do anything. They had listened to the false teaching and decided on their own to start moving away from the gospel. That's what they were doing. That's what we do whenever we leave the gospel. If I ever do that, it's my fault. If you ever do that, it's your fault. And again, the answer is, let's make sure that we're in the book, that we're studying the Word of God, constantly meditating on the precepts of God. And so we're not moved by any false teaching. We recognize it when we hear it. It's very important that we do that. Then he goes on to say, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now there are two things that are indicated in these words. These individuals are being moved away from something to something else. They're being moved away from something to something else. And let's take a look at that for just a little bit. From what were these Christians being moved away? For what were they moving away? First, they were moving away from God. Do you notice that? They were quickly removing from him that called you. That's God. They were called by God. The gospel is the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. It's a divine calling. When we listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's God who is moving us and changing our life. And so when they walked away from the gospel, these brethren at Galatia, they weren't just changing local churches. They weren't even just changing religions. When they walked away or began walking away from the gospel, they were walking away from God. That's serious business. Why would you ever want to walk in the opposite direction from God? There's nobody that can help you more. There's no one who loves you more than God. Why would you want to walk away from God? But that's exactly what you do when you walk away from his word. When you leave the truth, you walk away from God. And that, of course, means that you'll be lost. There was a preacher once asked, and I know this is he was very blunt about this, but somebody asked the preacher, someone left the faith, and someone asked him, where is he going? He said, he's going to hell. Now, listen, as you're trying to win souls to Christ, I wouldn't be that blunt with someone who's not a Christian. You're trying to help them. But for those of us who have already received the gospel, those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to have firmly planted in our mind exactly where we're heading. If we walk away from the gospel, if we walk away from the doctrine of Christ, exactly what our end will be. It will be a devil's hell. There's no question about that. Later on, he'll talk about being accursed. Paul wasn't pulling any punches. He wasn't worried about offending the brethren in Galatia. They needed to know. This is what you're doing. You walk away from the gospel. You're walking away from God Himself. That's the decision we make when we sin. That's the decision we make when we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. It's serious. We need to be warned about that. We need to allow Paul to admonish us. Make up in our mind, I'm never doing that. I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to listen to any other message. I don't care how persuasive the teacher or preacher might be. I'm not listening to anything else but what I can read about in this book we call the Bible. Because if we walk away, we're walking away from God. But not only that, they were moving away from God's grace. Notice that. They were quickly removing from Him that called them into the grace of Christ. Listen to me. You can't walk away from God and hold on to the gospel. It's a package deal. You say, well, I don't really want God and all of His rules and regulations in my life, but I want His grace. No, you have to have both. You can't reject God and walk away from Him and think that you can have all of the blessings and benefits of His grace. They go together. And these brethren in Galatia, they were walking away from the gospel. And that means they were leaving God, and so they were leaving the grace as well. Why in the world would you ever want to do that? You know what that means from a practical standpoint? If you walk away from the grace of God, that means when it comes down to salvation, you're on your own. That's what that means. The gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, is a blessing. The grace that we have from that is something we should never take for granted. We've preached many sermons as we taught the book of Romans and all of that, how that without Jesus Christ, there's only one way you can go to heaven apart from Jesus and apart from the grace of God, and that's to live a sinless, perfect life. So when you walk away from the gospel, so far as salvation is concerned, you're saying, I'm going to do this all by myself. I'm going to save myself and live a perfect life. The only thing I have to say is good luck with that. You can try that if that's the route you want to go. You're not going to make it. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, but I've obeyed the gospel and my sins were washed away when I came out of the waters of baptism. That's true enough, but we all sin after that. And John said, if we deny that in 1 John 1, we lie and the truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is, we need the grace of God. The grace of God is what gives us the strength to stand. The grace of God is what gives us the power to preserve. It's what gives us the aptitude to act, and it gives us the fortitude to function, even when we're under pressure. The grace of God is what saves us. You want to walk away from that? It's what gives us hope, even in this challenging world in which we live, because we understand with the grace of God, our salvation is not based on our own perfection. It's based on the compassion of God. But when you leave the gospel and you give in to some smooth-talking preacher with some doctrine that's contrary to what you have obeyed, you're walking away from God and you're walking away from His gospel. That's what the Galatians were doing. That's what Paul is warning them about. It wasn't complete yet when it says they were quickly removing. Not only is that in the middle voice, but the present tense emphasizes that they were not completely gone. They were in the process of removing, and Paul's trying to bring them back before it's too late. And I would encourage any one of our number here this morning, if you're given a listening ear to any kind of false doctrine, Maybe you're just deciding right now whether or not the doctrine is false. Just compare it to the Word of God. How many times have faithful children of God been going the right direction, on the right track, and someone comes along? Sometimes it's self. that comes along. You hear something or read something, and all of a sudden you start thinking a little bit differently, and you start believing something that's contrary to what you originally believed. And if you're in that situation, I would just encourage you, don't be hasty. Don't be inconsiderate like the brethren in Galatia were. You stop and reflect seriously. Open up your Bibles. Forget about human teachers and preachers and whatever. You open up your Bible and you go to the passage, whatever it might be. You make sure that someone isn't just leading you astray. Because it has happened over and over again in conservative, sound congregations just like this. It's a dangerous situation. But if it happens, it's your fault. If it happens, it's my fault. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, they both will fall into the ditch. These brethren at Galatia, they were good brethren. They were taught by Paul. They had a wonderful teacher. But now they're in the process of moving away from the gospel. And God, in His grace, it's a warning for all of us. And what were they moving unto? They were moving, of course, unto another gospel. Now, Paul is quick to point out in verse 7. He says, now, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Any message other than the one you read about in this New Testament is a distorted message. All the denominational creeds, they just distort the gospel. Any denominational handbook, whatever it might be, just distorting the gospel of Christ. Any message that doesn't line up with what you read about in the New Testament is just a distortion of the gospel. It becomes a message that doesn't help you. The gospel saves you. The gospel is the good news of heaven, the good news that comes from God. But if it's perverted, if it's added to or taken away from, it's no longer good news, it's bad news. It will no longer help you in your relationship to God. It will, as we have seen, move you away from God. Paul warns them, what you're turning to is not really the gospel. It's another gospel. Paul recognized, as we all should, that there's only one gospel. There's only one system of faith that can save you. It's, again, these words we read in the New Testament. That's what we need to stick with, no matter what. Because there's one gospel. Through the years, it says that these individuals were distorting the gospel. And that, of course, has happened many times. There's two ways that people pervert or distort the gospel. Number one, by changing God's plan of salvation. Now, we're all familiar with God's plan of salvation, those of us in Christ, because we have obeyed that plan. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you're here, but we want you to see God's plan of salvation. There's five steps involved in it. You have to hear the Word of God. John chapter 6 at verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's just common sense, isn't it? You can't believe something you haven't heard. And so you have to hear the Word of God, but then you have to believe. John 8 at verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Obviously, believing in Jesus. This is a powerful verse. I think I've said to you before here where it says, unless you believe that I am He, that word He is not in the original. It really is, unless you believe that I am. A go, a me. It's the same words that were spoken in Exodus. You remember when Moses was talking to the burning bush, and he asked God, who should I tell the people sent me? He said, I am, has sent you. That's what Jesus said, unless you believe that I am. Unless you believe that I am God, unless you believe in my eternal existence, you will die in your sins. If you want to be saved, that's the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus. But you don't stop there. Of course, the Bible says you have to repent. Acts 17 at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Who wouldn't fall in that number? All men, everywhere. And so repentance is a part of God's plan of salvation. And you have to confess. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's God's plan. Then, of course, you have to be baptized. Acts 2, verse 38. Oh, how many false teachers are corrupting the gospel right here. Distorting the gospel. You know what they would tell you? They would try to trick you and say, well, if you believe that baptism is essential, you're teaching another gospel. Really? No, we're just quoting Bible. It's amazing to me how you can quote Bible and people think you're distorting the gospel. When I was on the radio for years, we just quote a passage like this, and people would actually call up and say, you're perverting the gospel. You're preaching another gospel. We wouldn't even have time to comment. We'd just quote the passage. Oh, you're perverting the gospel. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the unperverted gospel, you need to know this is a part of it, not because Don Wright says. But you can put your finger on the passage. You can read it for yourself. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That is plain and simple. That's God's plan of salvation. That's the gospel. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And afterwards, Jesus said, you have to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. That's a part of the gospel as well. There's commandments that you have to obey in order to become a Christian. There's instructions that you have to follow to remain a child of God. And you must be faithful all the way to the end. And man comes along and perverts the gospel. Man says, oh, you could be baptized as an infant. Well, can an infant believe? An infant can't even hear, because the word hear there is not just talking about the sensation of the ear. It's talking about comprehending. And an infant can't comprehend the gospel of Christ. He cannot believe. He certainly cannot repent or confess. And so when you baptize supposedly an infant, the baby's just getting wet. And the baby doesn't even need to be baptized, because baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, and babies aren't sinners. But there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of churches that teach infant baptism. That's right. It's a distortion of the gospel. That's all it is. Doesn't matter how sincere they are. It's a distortion of the gospel. People come along and say, we're saved by faith only. We've seen that a lot. That's the predominant position in the religious world today that's come out of the Reformation movement. You teach anything else, oh, you're a heretic. You're not orthodox, they say. We've already seen. You have to do more than have faith. You have to repent. That's not faith. So it's more than faith. You have to confess. That's not faith. There's a difference between faith and confession. So that's something else. As we've said many times before, there's many factors involved in salvation. Some say you have to speak in tongues in order to demonstrate that you've been saved. Because if you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're not really saved. And that's demonstrated by speaking in tongues. What happened to those folks on the day of Pentecost? They didn't do that. There was tongue speaking going on, but that was by the apostles before they preached the gospel. The 3,000 souls who obeyed the gospel didn't speak in tongues. At least we have no record of it. We have no record of the Philippian jailer speaking in tongues after he was converted. We have no record of Simon the sorcerer or any of the Samaritans speaking in tongues after they obeyed the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. There's some people that tell you, oh, you have to be placed on a period of probation in order to become a child of God. That's a perversion. I've often said, I may have said it to you before, next time a Jehovah Witness comes knocking on your door, don't hit the floor. Answer the door. And tell them, I want to become a Jehovah Witness today. See what they say. You really don't want to. So you have to word that somewhere that it will be honest. Just ask them the question, can I become a Jehovah Witness today if I wanted to? You could word it like that. See what they say. They won't let you. You have to be indoctrinated. in the New Testament with the pure gospel of Christ, those individuals in Acts chapter 2, they obeyed the gospel the same day. People obeyed the gospel the same hour of the day. This period of probation business, that's a distortion of the gospel. The point of it is, there are all kind of false teachers out there that are setting forth all kind of things with regard even to God's plan of salvation. The gospel has been perverted. And another way that people pervert the gospel is by distorting doctrinal truths. We have tried to emphasize this morning that we can't add to or take away from the doctrine. Revelation 22 at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, that's just talking about the book of Revelation. Maybe. The principle is still true. And there's plenty of other passages that teach the same thing. Deuteronomy 4 at verse 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I have commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. That's a biblical principle. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. People don't take that seriously today because people think doctrine doesn't really matter. Just believe in Jesus, love the Lord, and everything's okay. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's distorting doctrinal truths. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee. And thou shalt be found a liar. Finally, in 2 John 1, verse 9, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. People pervert the gospel today by distorting doctrinal truths. I don't have time this morning to look at these things in detail, but you're familiar, you have heard. If you're a member here or even if you're visiting, you've heard of these doctrines. Calvinism is very popular, has infiltrated almost every denominational church today. They teach it's impossible to apostatize. It's impossible to fall from grace. Some bind Old Testament teaching, Sabbath day, tithing, that sort of thing. Premillennialism, denying that the kingdom is here. Purgatory, that Catholic doctrine, hereditary sin. All of these are distortion of doctrinal truth, and they're being taught by thousands, even millions, throughout the world. There's a lot of false teachers out there. You have to be careful. You can't give in to every wind of doctrine that comes along. And he closes, of course, with the familiar words of 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which ye have preached unto you, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means doomed for destruction. So it's like we said earlier. Now, if you walk away from God, you walk away from His grace, you walk away from the God, it's more than just a slap on the wrist. You're in trouble. Paul said you will be accursed. You will be doomed for destruction. And it's so important that he repeats it again at verse 9, as we said before. So say I now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And the message is this. Not only that there'll be damnation if you leave the gospel of Christ, but Paul is saying you have to be careful who you listen to. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. How many times over the years have we heard people say, oh, it was a God spoke to me, a voice spoke to me, an angel told me. You have to be careful who you listen to. Adam and Eve listened to a serpent. They were expelled from the garden. You remember in 2 Kings, I think it is, 1 Kings 13, I think is the passage where the man of God listened to who? A prophet of God. That's pretty remarkable. The old prophet. There's nothing in that text that indicates to us that that man wasn't really a prophet. Now, he lied to the man of God. He was a false prophet on that occasion. But he's called a prophet of God. And so this man of God listened to him. He told the man to do something that was contrary, the exact opposite of what God told him to do. And so he ended up being devoured by a lion because he gave in to it. He's probably thinking, oh, this man is a prophet. I can listen to him. He lost his life. I think of the brethren in 2 Timothy. You remember that Hymenaeus and Philetus came along and they were teaching that the resurrection had passed already. And Paul said that they overthrew the faith of many. They weren't careful who they were listening to. And the list goes on. I suspect that even here in Galatians chapter 1, that a lot of the false teachers, of course, were Jews. They what they were teaching was you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So they were Jews. And I can just hear them now. Many of those in these churches in that region were Gentiles. And can you imagine the Jews saying, listen, that we're closer to God than you are. We've known God all of our life. The religion of our Lord is a Jewish religion. We have all the prophets. We have the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. You need to listen to us. We know what we're talking about with regard to that. They just gave in to that. Even though Paul, who was a Jew himself, taught them something different by inspiration, they just gave in to that. The point of it is you have to be careful who you listen to. The one you ought to listen to is God speaking through His Word. It's why when I preach, your Bible should be open. You ought to be following along. Don't take anything I say for granted. Don't believe anything because Don Wright believes it. You check it out for yourself because, again, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. I could be wrong. And so you need to check everything out by the Word of God. The gospel is right here. It never changes. There's just one. And you have to abide in it. And I'm preaching this lesson this morning because, again, there are many who have obeyed the gospel of Christ who have been led astray later. Young people, make sure that no boyfriend or girlfriend ever moves you away from the truth that you have believed and accepted. Don't let any co-worker, don't let any relative, don't let a husband or a wife, don't let anybody move you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been many brethren who have stood for the truth, believed, and even practiced the truth, who have been moved away by some smooth-talking preacher. We'll close just quickly with a few quotes. Jim Hackney said, I spent too many years of my Christian life not knowing what grace was. The only thing I knew for sure was that we didn't believe in it. This is a preacher in the Church of Christ. And you recognize that kind of language. He's moving over there with faith-only people. Like old Max Licato. For me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. I don't know that Max ever stood for the truth, but he at least wasn't where he is now. He at one time, you would suspect, believe in the obeying of the gospel of Christ. Now baptism and all of that is a non-issue to him. Because now he says it is now becoming a love affair. For years there were rules and regulations. Now it's a relationship. Well, guess what? The gospel is still full of rules and regulations. He's moved away from that because it's a prettier sounding, sweeter sounding doctrine. To say you're saved by faith alone. But these are individuals who have moved. It happens. Kara Osborne said, I am no longer willing to say that anyone who does speak in a tongue has an experience that is not of God. I can no longer stand in judgment on that person's experience. If in the Corinthian church, Paul said, do not forbid the speaking in tongues, I am no longer willing to forbid the speaking in tongues. No, all of these quotes, I could spend time dealing with the context. And of course, we understand that tongue speaking has ceased. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I'll study that with you some other time. The point is, these are all men. You can tell by their language. They used to be in one place. But they moved away from the gospel unto something else. And saying that now you believe something that doesn't involve rules and regulations, you've moved into a perverted gospel. Even the idea of miracles today, you've moved into another gospel. And it happens to people. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. We have to be established in the faith. And this is serious business, because if we move away from the truth, we move away from God in His grace. I hope and pray that doesn't happen to any of us. Give it some consideration. Don't be moved. Don't listen to anyone hastily. You check it out with the Word of God. Excuse me. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, you know what you have to do. We've gone through God's plan of salvation. It hadn't changed all these years later. And all of those passages of Scripture, they're just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. You still have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If someone has taught you something other than that, they've taught you a distorted gospel. Listen to the Word of God. You've seen it on the screen. You see it in your Bibles. Why not obey it? Do it before it's too late. As we're together, stand and sing.